So it's been an interesting week preparing, talking about parenting and obeying your parents and all of that. And what I found interesting was that there were two groups of people asking me what my focus would be on in the passage. I was not surprised to find some parents asking me if I'm going to reinforce that their children should obey and honor. And the answer is yes. But I was surprised by the second group from Wednesday night from youth group. This was really a surprise. Some of the students, who shall not be named, asked if I was going to focus on telling their parents to chill. So chill, okay? All right. But one of the students from Wednesday night did ask me if I was going to, what I was going to talk about, and I told them that they should obey and honor their parents, and they said, well, it's a good thing I'm going to a different church on Sunday, so. But I saw this person here, so, haha, gotcha. Anyway, all that to say is, much like what we've been covering over the last few weeks, especially in scripture texts like this, my one or two things to consider before we jump into it is listen first to what God desires of you before you use the text on someone else. Okay, so if you're a student here, don't stare at your mom and dad and think, yeah. And parents, same thing. But yet, examine your hearts. Now, again, it's popular in culture more and more, I think, every decade to say, don't judge me. And granted, there is a time where we should not judge, but yet that does not mean that we can't speak truth and there isn't judgment in the consequences. It's just we have to do a self-evaluation first. So that's my prayer. And also the second thing, just up front, I know some of you have had a rough upbringing and so you're trying to work through what that means to honor someone. I have gone through that with my biological father, and he is no longer alive. So how do I honor someone who's dead that I didn't know? So maybe I'll touch on that, and I hope that will be an encouragement. And some of you, you have been blessed with wonderful parents, not perfect parents. I have not met a perfect parent. And yeah, find ways to continue to honor them. Don't assume that they just know. I think we can all, generally speaking, do a good job of using our words to encourage one another. So that's my qualifiers. If I forgot one, I'll make it up along the way. But just consider that, really. Just think about this, what this means to you. Just like last week, don't look at the text and say, this is what you need to do, wife. This is what you need to do, husband. But this is what I need to do as a child, and this is what I need to do as a parent. So here we are. So this morning we're going to look at what it means to first obey and honor our parents. And then we'll talk about the transition from when obeying gives way to more honoring as you are out of the house and establishing your own families. And I think that's tricky. It can be tricky, I should say. And just up front, I think it's more difficult for parents who have young adults who are moving out than it is vice versa, but we'll get there. I'm jumping ahead. The second part is we're going to talk about the role of parents. It's laid out here by Paul and pick up scriptures. And again, I almost turned this into a three-parter, but fear not, it's only one. Maybe, we'll see. But we do have a lunch to attend to, so. But I don't know where your mind goes. Again, when you read this, obey your parents, I wonder if your initial thought is to go to the exception. So, for example, when you read obey your parents and the first thing you think of is, yeah, but what if? I mean, that was my first response. Anyone want to be honest? That's kind of like, well, you don't know my mom or my dad. Or something about, yeah, but what about if they're really mean or what if they're not Christian or what if? A lot of times what I've noticed is they simply ask you to take out the garbage and you are upset because they're not Christian. Or fill in the blank. Or they were mean about something else. So if you find yourself, again, looking in that way, do not do that. I would say if you generally find yourself looking for loopholes of ways not to follow what God says, ask yourself why. It's a very important person. You can always find a loophole that's not there. You just tie a knot in the truth. That's it. I appreciated what Dallas Willard said, not because his name is Dallas, but that's a good name. But he talks about 2 points in his book, Honoring God. And one of the points is he's talking about, look at a husband and wife, and you can tell the relationship that they have with the Lord. And then the next one, he makes this interesting point, and he argues that unless we can learn to honor our parents, then we cannot possibly honor God fully. By that, I took him to mean that the patterns and attitudes of our lives are undoubtedly tied to our spiritual lives. The way that we act towards people is a reflection on how we view God, our time with God. And since God has always intended that we would live under his grace, this commandment reveals not only our duty to our parents, but also a foundational principle for the whole healthy lifestyle which God has promised us. This has always been God's desire. He's the one who created all of this. And if we just live under that, under his grace, life goes well. That's why, and we won't cover it too much, but it says that's why you'll have a longer life, or it will go well with you. Simply because if you do the right thing in honoring the Lord, your life will go well. That doesn't mean everything will be perfect. That doesn't mean there won't be accidents, troubles, heartaches, etc. It just means deep down in your soul, you can go to bed at night knowing, I did what I was asked to do. And again, this whole theme, this overarching theme comes from Ephesians 4:21. It says, submit to one another in fear of God. Submit to, or I said 4:21, it's 5:21, sorry. Submit to one another in fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. So that is the general request. That is the, that's where we're starting. We're doing all of this following and honoring and dying to self and submitting and all of this because of our fear for the Lord. And it's not a fear that God is so scary, he is terrifying, but it's also this fear of knowing who he is and who we are under him. And really when we are asked as children to obey and honor, I wrote down, obey is the action, and honor is the heart. Obey is the action, and honor is the heart. Have you ever done something but complained the whole time? Go take out the garbage. You can tell I really enjoy taking out the garbage, but you're dragging the trash and hitting it down, and you're all upset. Or are you really honoring? You may be doing that. One of the popular things that here as kids, I've even said as a child is, well, I'm doing what you said to do. Yeah, but your face is ugly. That's what my mom would tell me all the time. Your attitude is ugly. Your face is ugly. How is that honoring? So we're going to quickly make our way through this, just covering what it is this looks like. Because, the overarching theme is for unity in the church. Again, I keep saying this. The first half of Ephesians is what it means to be in Christ. We've been adopted. We are new. And now the second half is about how we are to respond. And now he's going into different relationships. But this is all for the unity of the church. This is all for the church. Not just Renew Church, but church at large. So verse 1 of Ephesians 6 there says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. There are other promises. This just means the first one in the line of the commandments. We'll talk about that. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on earth. I just want to talk about verse 3 and then work backwards. Verse 3, does it mean if you honor your parents, you're going to live to 100 and something years old? Again, it just means that it will go well with you. And in the context of this time, in the time that Paul wrote this, we have to remember the Jewish people are just coming out of the Levitical law, which we'll cover in a moment. And on top of that, the Roman law suggested and said that basically fathers had all the authority to do whatever they wanted with children. I was going through and reading different correspondence between a Roman soldier and his wife, and you can Google search this. I would caution if you do decide to be dumb like me and do this. Some of them are nasty, so just skip through. If you go under Lagos, here, I'll just tell you, if you go under Lagos and you type in correspondence, they'll clean it up for you. But this one in particular broke my heart because it simply said, woman, let me know if baby is boy or girl. Then .. if girl, dispose. I need another soldier. He had every right to do that. Every right to do that. You disrespect, get rid of. So I was just reading this. So this is what Paul is fighting against. It's not just we're coming out of the Levitical law. Remember, there are people who are pagan, who are Gentile, who are Christians. We're coming together. This is unity. He needs to handle this. And he's saying, you need to obey and honor. Your life will go well, not because obviously you won't die, be put to death, but it will go well because now we are transitioning from doing what is right because for our own skin, but now we are doing what is right to give glory to God. And that's what his focus is. So the word children just simply means children, but it really means anyone who is under someone's house or authority. Means offspring, dependent children. So the principle here that is applied across the board is a child living at home. Now you can argue which age and all that. That's not the heart of it. Don't look for loopholes. I would suggest if you're 18 living under your parents' home, obey, honor them. But perhaps one of the challenges that we face is when children become the adult. And again, we'll talk about that. But back to obey. It is not submit. If you remember, if you recall when we were talking about how wives are to submit, that did not mean obey. I said there were words for obey. This is clear obedience. Do what is asked. Now, although I told you not to jump in your mind and say, but what if, but I will qualify. If they ask you to sin, don't obey, obviously. But again, it's not that they're asking you to commit sin or do something. It's just, they're just asking you to obey. The obedient is pleasing to the Lord. We tend, again, to look for this exception. We look to bypass it, and obey just simply means in the Greek, there's no wiggle room, no shortcuts. Obey means obey. It doesn't matter what language it is. But again, honor means the attitude in which you obey. The way that you look at it. In short, honor means what you think of your parents as you are obeying. Obey is the action and honor is the attitude. And that's what we consider here. And then you ask yourself, well, why? My dad isn't great. My mom isn't that great. Well, he says it right there. You belong to the Lord. You're doing it for the Lord. Next week, Lord willing, when we talk about employees, employers, you don't work hard because you want a bigger paycheck. You work hard to honor the Lord. And then he says, this is the right thing to do. Or in other translations, ESV, this is what brings about righteousness. This is the way that you honor the Lord. So why do you do it? Because of Jesus. It's the right thing to do. It's the honorable thing to do. Okay, maybe you're saying, well, they're not following the Lord, but they're asking you to do something, to be home on time at a certain time. Well, that's dumb. That's a dumb rule. When you were growing up, anybody in here, when you were growing up, you ever used the excuse, well, so-and-so doesn't have to be home at, or they get to. This is the way of the lack of honoring. I will say, just a sub-note here, ladies, if you're dating a dude that gets you home late, he's not the dude for you. It means he doesn't honor you and your love for your parents. And on the other side, guys, if you are trying to get your date home and she says it's okay, it's not okay. She's not the one for you. One of the best ways you can honor your parents or honor the person that you're dating is by honoring what rules they have left out for you. Okay, well, again, you might be saying, well, my parents didn't follow the Lord. How am I supposed to honor? Okay, I won't obey them. How am I supposed to honor? And to be honest, what I said up front, I really had a hard time trying to figure out how I would honor a biological father that I didn't know, that everything I knew about him was awful. So how could I honor someone I didn't know and that by world standards I was supposed to despise? And the first one was forgiveness. I had to forgive someone I don't even remember meeting. And the second one that I wrote down is I also had to forgive my mom. I didn't realize that I had to forgive her. But it took a while. It wasn't until I was about roughly 21 to 22 for me to realize I was not honoring her because in some weird way I was blaming her. Why'd you pick that dude? So if you're struggling here just considering obeying and honoring your parents because whatever, fill in the blank, do go back to and consider God knew what he was doing when he picked your parents. Now granted, ideally, we have a mom and a dad who love each other, who love the Lord, and everything is so perfect. But yet, I continue to go back, and I was trying to encourage someone this week thinking that they were going through a difficult time, and I was reminded, the Lord reminded me when Joseph, at the very end, and confronting his brothers, and he said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." So what does really this obedience looks like? Remember, it's really important. I'm going to hammer this home until we're done with Ephesians, but it's important. The overarching theme in this book is to remain in remembering this is for the church body. It's submitting, it's obeying, it's dying to self. It's the gospel lived out in our lives and in our home. It's counterculture to everything, even the Levitical law, Leviticus 29. How would you like to live under this? Leviticus 29. Anyone who dishonors father or mother must be put to death. Such a person is guilty of capital offense. Well, I don't know about you, but I'd be dead long time ago. Well, even if you go into Deuteronomy, I don't have this here just for the sake, but it talks about the stoning. That if your child is bad, bring him before the elders and then take him out to the gate and stone him. I mean, we're going to have a lunch after service. We're not going to go and have a stoning. But now that we live in this New Testament age, this church age, this post-Jesus resurrection, now that we live in grace, how much more should we respond to what God asks us to do? So what does it mean? I think number one, in order to obey and honor, to have that in our home, we need to have God at the center of our home. And be reminded that God looks at our hearts. It's always at our hearts. And that's why whenever he says, in the Lord, it means it is your responsibility to do the right thing. This is the key when we are to do what we are asked. Regardless of the roles that we have at home, what we do for work, anything. Being a Christian should mean something and we should respond to it accordingly. Why should we obey and honor our parents? Because of Jesus. Why should we submit if we're a wife? Because of Jesus. Why should we die to self? As husbands, because of Jesus. It is very important that this is not simply a command to be lived out individually or in individual homes. It should. This should be lived out corporately, which means we should encourage one another to have this mindset. So if you think back when the command was originally given in the wilderness, it was for the whole nation. I'm considering that quite a bit. You know, when Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, whenever he received all 10 of them and he came back down, it wasn't just, all right, everybody follow this because it will go well for you individually. He was saying, we need to do this as a nation because we have been set apart. You see how that is broken down here in America? I would suggest around the world, really. When the nation or the group or let's just say for Renew, if all of us back down in our responsibility as parents and as children, what an awful place this would be. And what's interesting too is this is the fifth commandment about honoring your parents. The first four commandments all have to do with God and our relationship with God and our focus on God. There only should be one God, not use the Lord's name in vain. It's hyper-focused there. Then fifth is this transition that goes to father and mother, still pointing to Christ. And then the rest of the commandments all have to do with how we live with one another. Love God and love one another. even before Jesus said that, it was already established in the law. So after commanding children to obey their parents, Paul cites the fifth of the Ten Commandments, adding a parenthetical comment saying, which is the first commandment with a promise. As you know, the Ten Commandments, again, is divided in two, but this is the one, the transitional promise. The first four, again, is not to have any other gods, not to make or serve any idols, not to take his name in vain, but to keep the Sabbath as holy. Then the sixth one is all about how we treat each other. And again, that word for children is talking about this transition from children under your home to young adults. Now, we've, of course, seen this play out poorly. There comes a point, of course, when you move out from under your parents' authority and you are no longer obligated to obey them. Wise parents ideally let the reins go gradually as they're getting to the point of moving out. A young person assumes more and more responsibility for his or her own life as they are setting out and creating their own family. Remember, if we're going back, submit to one another in fear of the Lord. But this age is hard, and it's interesting that no matter how deep you look into the word children, there is definitely a clear cutoff between children and young adult and man and woman. It's clear, but there's no age specific, and I think it's important because it's not about the age, it's about the heart of the matter. I remember growing up, and across the street from me, there was a family that lived there, and I remember that there was an older guy that I come to find out that was the man's dad. And what the guy would do once a month, once every 2 months or so, is he would drive his old 68 pickup, and he would sound the horn, murr, 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 and just go real slow, and murr, murr, murr. And that was a sign for his son, who was an adult, who was well into his 40s, that I'm going to make a lap, and by the time I come back, you better be in the truck. That's weird, right? Okay, it's weird. Okay, you're like, yeah, let's do it. All right. I was like, all right. But what was interesting is I remember one specific time that he was cutting the grass, and his dad, murmur, you know, and then all of a sudden he's going, and the guy just ran his lawnmower into the garage, didn't even close the garage door, and then by the time his dad got in and got in the truck, what is going on? Is that a drug deal? Like, did I just, I'm not sure what happened. But he had to obey. I mean, I was a kid, so I didn't say, hey, why do you jump? I so clearly, all that to say is that this is hard for parents. I see this. I mean, good intention as parents with young adults or old adults. You could be, I don't know, I always get in trouble whenever I say ages. You could be 90 years old and your son be 70 and you can still expect him to obey you like he did when he was 5. That's wrong. That's why when we read from last week that we need to leave and cleave, let's read that, Ephesians 5, 31. NLT doesn't say leave and cleave, but it means the same thing. Ephesians 5, 31, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Other translations render leave and cleave or leave and be united. Will you help your adult children to do that? Parents who have adult children who are married, who are getting married, will you help them leave and cleave? Will you not put this burden on them that they have to obey? You know, part of premarital counseling that I do for couples that are getting married, sometimes I consider doing premarital counseling for the parents of the children. I really do. And if you think I'm picking on you, well, good, because I am. But I'm just thinking about that. I mean, granted, my oldest is turning 15 here in a few minutes, and we're ways away from this. But Natalie and my desire is that him and his sisters eventually will be men and women who honor us but don't have to obey us in that sense. They obey the Lord. So this is a challenge, and you see it over and over again, just holding various things over their head in order to get them to do it. And I really think it's well-meaning, but if you're an adult here and you find that a hard time, do you remember how your parents did it? The good, the bad? Setting up boundaries. I will say, I wasn't going to say as much as I am about this, but that's why I pray the way that I pray. But, you know, when I do premarital counseling, I send out this thing with a whole bunch of questions, and it's daunting. If anyone wants to do it, even if you've been married for 50 years, it's fun. But one of the things, without fail, is, and the question is, how do I set healthy boundaries with my parents? And if you're sitting here and that's discouraging to you or that's a prick to you, it's not meant to be. You want your children to thrive without you, don't you? And it doesn't mean, if you're a young adult here or whatever, that doesn't mean cut your family out. That doesn't mean only come to them when you need money or to do your laundry or whatever. You're still supposed to honor. That's the thing about this. That's why there's two sentences. It is broken up in the Greek. Children, obey. That means young. But then it says honor. You can always honor. And we should always be honoring, even, again, if our parents are alive. So what does this look like? So this is the example that we were given. Why should we do this? If you're sitting here still thinking, why should I even listen to my parents? If you are a Christian, it's what God asked you to do. If you find this a difficulty, I'd be happy to encourage you in it. And if you're a parent here thinking, uh-oh, what is my son or daughter going to tell Dallas? Don't worry. Something that I routinely used when I was a youth pastor is parents, as I would say, when there was a concern, did you really tell little Johnny? And I would tell parents all the time, do you want me to believe everything they say about you? So just considering that. And then there's a hard transition to verse 4. Then it goes, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. There's a hard transition. It starts with children, you need to listen. If you're a Christian, that is what is required of you. You're not doing it for fear of death. You're doing it to honor the Lord by honoring your parents. And then a hard shift. All right, fathers, which does mean fathers and mothers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. If we were to go back to Genesis earlier, Adam, and we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but Adam, one of his roles, you remember one of his chief roles was to care for the animals in the garden? That word is cultivator. Adam was called to be a cultivator, not just of the soil, not just of the animals, but everything that he was to oversee. In other words, he was supposed to be the keeper of the garden. He was supposed to be the watcher, the protector. Dallas Willard went on, and he was talking about this very thing. He was saying, there are species that cannot survive in the wild, but they need a garden to thrive in. So does your children. So whatever gifts you've been given, moms and dads, be keepers of this garden. Make your home a safe place, a protected place. The world is hard enough. Children don't need to come home and be afraid. But whatever, again, whatever resources and gifts that God has given you, use that to be cultivators. And then the next couple of things, I completely stole this from James Dobson. But he gives five reasons or five ways that we frustrate or bring our children to anger. And I think they're so true, and I'm going to just touch on them briefly and change some of the wording, but I find myself easily doing this. If I'm called to be a cultivator at my home as a father, and I do one of these five things, I'm not doing it right. Now, side note, if you're a kid in here and you're taking notes and you use this against your parent, they're going to tell me and then we're going to have words, okay? So... But the first one, putting on a weight they can't and were never meant to carry. So I just wrote, number one, putting unrealistic expectations or no expectations on your kids. You know, one of the things growing up in the 80s, if you grew up without a father, a lot of the schools made the mother go to counseling. Not biblical counseling, just counseling. And one of the things they said that stuck, and I remember her saying out loud, is your children are not supposed to replace the role of your spouse. That would be an unrealistic expectation. Or no expectation is do whatever you want. Go run wild. Throw some money at them or electronics. Another way we put unrealistic expectation on our children is comparing them to other children or their siblings. Now, if you have more than one child, it's been my experience, they don't act the same. There's one child, all you have to do is look at this child, and they will, I didn't give it away who it was, and they will immediately stop. There's one child that avoids eye contact at all costs because they know it's coming. There's another child that, why? And at first I thought it was disrespectful, but this one child needs to understand to put in place, to put into practice. Sometimes it's disrespect. But if I were to say, and now I can say this, Ryder, why aren't you like Aria? Aria, why aren't you like Nora? Nora, why aren't you like Ryder? Now, I may not say that, but I'll say, so-and-so, why don't you get straight A's like so-and-so? Oh, unrealistic expectation. I know growing up, one of the things, why can't you behave like your brother? Or why can't you be like down the road? That's unrealistic expectation. The kids that God gave you, he gave them to you on purpose to cultivate them. Another thing that we attempt to do, I wouldn't suggest that we do this perfectly, is one of the ways that we try to avoid comparing is we try to have everybody celebrate something someone does well. So that way it's not just Natalie and I celebrating Ryder or Aria or Nora and their gifts and their abilities, their performance or whatever it is, that we all are doing it. So that way we're not discouraged when someone does something better than us. Just quickly, yesterday was Love Salida. It was fun. It was a lot of work. When I was done with what I was supposed to do, I went over to tie the comfort blankets. I did not know that a 42-year-old man did not know how to tie a knot properly. But children 1 through 3 all expressed how poorly I did. Dad, you should go pull more weeds, was what I was told by my youngest. But you know what? I had that moment. Honestly, there was a moment where it was funny, and then they kept saying it, and I'm like, you guys are mean. I didn't say this. You're mean. And I had a moment to decide, and also preaching on family. You got to, you know, practice what you preach. So I found a way to say, can you guys show me how to do that? You do that so well. Do you see the difference? And this is such a dumb example, but it just happened yesterday. To celebrate that, wow, Aria, you are so creative and so artistic that this comes natural. And you know what I noticed too is then Ryder was able to listen to his little sister on how to do it. So just this, just avoiding any unrealistic expectation by comparison or setting expectations. Another one that James Dobson says, the way to anger or upset your child is to say one thing but live another. His specific wording is over-promise, under-deliver. Your children are not here to entertain you. We're supposed to model the gospel. If you say that we're going to do this, then do that. And if you can't, for whatever reason, own it. But you know there's times when you just say yes and you really have no intention of doing it. You know, another thing, say one thing and live another. You need to read your Bible, but you don't. You say that church is important, but something fills in. You pray to, you know, going down the list. We are supposed to model the gospel. The third one is make or manipulate their decision as they get older. It's easy to try to make every decision for them. You're just trying to protect them. The world is scary, so get your babies in. But instead of caring for them and loving them, you know, you use the words instead of saying, no, you cannot go to X, Y, and Z. Instead, you say, yeah, you could do that if you're a loser. Or, you know, that's extreme, but... but really, it looks like, well, if you think that's best, if I were you, what does your life in Christ look like to your student, to your child? You know, let your yes be yes, let your no's be no. But you know what I'm talking about manipulating their decision, making it so they can't decide on their own. And it's really hard. You know, whenever they forget their computer for the third day in a row, you're like, hey, I'm not bringing it to you. I'm part of a Bible study that meets every Friday, and one of the conversations that we talk about, or one of the things that we talked about just recently was just, and it was very convicting, was just, am I letting them grow up? Am I allowing them to fail? Or am I manipulating what's going on so they don't face the consequences now? And on top of that, one of the other things too is, do I cheer for them in their spiritual growth as loud as I cheer for them on the field or on the track or in the pool or ice? Well, no one plays hockey here, but you should. But you know what I mean? Do I cheer? Yes, great mile time, great score, great touchdown. Am I that enthusiastic about their growth in the Lord? It's interesting how we as parents can sit on the sideline in a soccer game and pouring down rain, but we don't make time for the important things. Next one that Dobson said is punish them in anger. You want to upset, anger your child? Punish them in anger. This is real easy to do. You told them 200 times to do something, they don't do it, and then whatever. Or you've been dealing with this behavior thing for years, months, whatever it is, and instead of punishing them, you should punish them, but not in anger, then you overdo it. It's pretty self-explanatory. We covered that last week, too, from Ephesians 4. But in your anger, do not sin. You just fly off the handle. And then the fifth one he wrote down was putting conditions on your love. When you love them based on how well they have been behaving or acting. And if we're honest, some of our children are easier to get along with than others. To be completely honest, I am a guy. My son is a boy. Right there with him. Girls... Oh, we're doing this now. Okay. So it's easier to go out and hang out and do things with him. And it's not even that similar personalities. But some, and if you're honest, some of your children, they're in a phase of their life where they're just, it's hard. But you can't put conditions on your love. Now, again, that doesn't mean you don't discipline. There's plenty of examples throughout the Bible of when discipline doesn't take place. Eli doesn't take care of his sons. They become awful people who can't be priests. David and his sons, too busy running the kingdom. One of his sons sleeps with the stepsister. Then the other son kills him, Absalom. And then all of a sudden he gets kicked out. And it's this coup. And then it's awful when there's no discipline. We're not talking about that. Putting conditions on your love, which is bad, does not mean lack of discipline. Your love in your heart may not have changed for your child, but perhaps your expression of your love has changed. Because if we put conditions in which we love our children, just imagine if there's these kind of conditions in which God sees us. And again, if you're saying, well, there's discipline and this has nothing to do with it. But while we were still sinners, Christ came for us. And then so that way we don't end on a Debbie Downer and you're feeling like you're the worst parent ever. Like I was. Just the other thing is Dobson, which I appreciated, he said, be intentional in all that you do. Say that you're sorry. Say that you love them. Hugs and kisses and all that. Discipline, guidance, responsible living, a loving relationship with God. That word intentional or training up, if you go back to Ephesians from what we read, whenever he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. We're supposed to be cultivators. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction. That word for discipline and instruction is nuthaic. It's the word that we get for biblical counseling specifically is what that's meaning. So instead, what we're supposed to do is raise them up in the Lord, point them to Scripture, help them learn Scripture on their own. This nuthetic biblical counseling, this wisdom and counseling. It also means that you bring them in close. It means chest to chest, which is interesting because you're supposed to be chest to chest in presenting God's word to him. Again, we see that in 1 Samuel with Eli failing to raise up his sons, Ammon. That's the son of David's who commits all that kind of evil. And then we see a good example in Ruth when we see that they're trying to go back and forth. And Naomi says, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. And Ruth said, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where I will go, you will go. Where you stay, I will stay. I said that wrong. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. That's the way to bring them along, to teach them already in that. So I will close with Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. And it reads, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. You must. Start with you. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road and when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So what happened is even if we were to go to Israel today, there are Jewish people who quite literally wear the scripture wrapped around and on their foreheads. And they took that as we are literally supposed to do this. And actually, if we just quickly just move through that, this is such a good tool just walking across our walk with the Lord. But again, verse 5 says, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. So for us as parents, us as children, first do a heart check with where you are at with the Lord. And then 6, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Right now, you have to decide that you're going to follow through. You're going to commit yourself wholeheartedly. You're all in, not just on Sundays. You're all in. And then when you do that, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when they are at home. So that's in your private time when it's just you and your family. And then when you're on the road, when you're in public, display the gospel to them too. And when you go to bed and when you get up, show that it's a priority in your life. And then tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. And really how I see that, how we can apply that here to us is the things that you physically actually do should point back to Christ. Now that doesn't mean like you have to just hold the Bible all day, every day. It goes back to what you do, you're doing it onto the Lord. And wear them on your foreheads as reminders. I know the older you get, the harder it is to memorize scripture. It's interesting. I can recall all the scripture I memorized in Sunday school, and then all of a sudden, it takes 6 weeks to remember Jesus wept. You know, it just gets harder. But that doesn't mean you forsake that. And then write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This is the cultivating at your home. So here's a couple of things. I know whenever you talk about this, you're starting to go through, oh, I blew it. And first thing to do is own it. Just own whatever it is. Apologize. Children are so gracious. Just own the fact. And if it's been a while since you've done devotions together, and you're, this is going to be weird if I take out the devotion and we haven't done it for X, Y, and Z amount of time, blame me. It's okay. Just say, Dallas said we're supposed to do this, so if it's weird, blame Dallas. Just, I'll be the bad guy, the good guy. But you know what I mean? Just, because a lot of times we, in our pride, we think, well, where do I begin? And if I start now, they're going to say, well, now what? Even for you as students, too, as you're considering that, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, yeah, but if I start respecting my parents, they're going to think I want something, or it's going to be, just start. The worst thing that a follower of Christ can do is wait for tomorrow when tomorrow is not promised. So just begin and be gracious to one another as our Father in heaven is gracious. Now, as we talk about this, if you think, yeah, this would be nice, or you don't have a relationship with the Lord, or it's been a while, today is the day. The Lord is always waiting for you, and he's there. Just repent and confess. We're going to receive communion here together. And just so you know, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 18. And this is, again, this is the way that Paul does things. He just is reminding us that Christ died for us. So I just want you just to consider, as we sing a couple more songs, sing to the Lord, but just ask him to reveal any of those things, maybe in the area you need to work on. Maybe you need to be more intentional. Maybe slow down in your anger. Maybe if you put some conditions on your love, or you try to manipulate a situation because you really care. You say one thing, you're doing another, and you're putting unrealistic expectation or comparison. Just confess that, and we'll pray through that. And then the guys will come and pass out the elements, the bread and the juice, and we'll receive communion all together. You're invited to receive communion if you're a believer in Christ. But really, just at least one of the takeaways that I had for me is I was considering, what do I celebrate in my home? And then, am I really being a good cultivator in my home? And is my home a garden where my family can thrive? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time and your word. And Lord, you're so good to us, and thank you for being such a wonderful, loving Father. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Lord, let us consider your word here this morning. Lord, will you help us obey and honor our parents if we're at home with them? Lord, if we're not, will you help us honor them no matter what stage we're in or they're in their life and their health? Lord, will you help us not provoke or exasperate our children to anger? Will you help us cultivate a home that feels safe, where honesty abounds? Will you tell us to bring them up in discipline and instruction, that closeness, that chest to chest as we point them to you? Lord, I also pray for anyone in here that has a parent that's no longer here on earth, Lord, who may be home with you. If we need to forgive, will you help us forgive them, Lord? Or maybe they are here on earth and we have to forgive them here. Lord, will you help us honor them? Will you help us honor them, not necessarily because they've done something to deserve it, but because you ask us to? And Lord, for those of us who have parents that we just appreciate and love, and we find it easier to honor them, Lord, will you help us be quick to just share that today, this week with them? Will you help us not another day pass where we don't Don't skip the thank you and I love yous. Thank you for being the good Father. And as we sing to you, we just pray that this brings you honor. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.